Everyone,
good morning.
This is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's say it together. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, Richard's not here. He'll be back next week. So I guess they had to look around and find somebody to deliver the message. And we drew lots and I got the wrong one. Actually, that's not the truth. It's a blessing to be able to prepare to talk to my brothers and sisters. Before I start, though, I want to do something. I hope this is still... I want to give you a message that I'm going to call a psychological foot stomper. Now, a foot stomper is something you absolutely need to know in order to make it well in this world. And I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you carefully because it's hard to convey. Not that you can't get it, but it's going to be hard for me to convey. So I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen. Will you promise to listen? Okay. In the human communication process, this is a psychological foot stomper, remember. In the human communication process, there is a message sender and a message receiver. For instance, a writer would be a sender, and a reader would be a receiver. A talker would be a sender, and a listener would be a receiver. Now, get this. In a successful communication, the message received is the same as the message sent. Okay? The message received is the same as the message sent. In the Word of God, the Bible, God is the message sender, and who is the message receiver? We are. Yeah, we are. Our prayer then is that the Holy Spirit will open our heart, mind, and soul to God's intended message for us today. By the way, that's an axiom of communication that's very useful in marriage. You might want to listen to what your spouse is saying and try to understand it. I don't know. You can just try that out if you want to. Well, I'm one of your elders, but more important than anything, I'm a child of God, a member of the body of Christ, a born-again Lutheran Christian, and I happen to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In preparing my remarks today, I assume that most, if not all of you here today, share my belief and trust in the promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. I also assume that you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Some people actually have called the Bible God's love letter to the world. And very importantly, and this is important, we know that God is here with us today as we glorify His name and absorb His Word. You know what? He told me that. He told me that personally. And here are the words He said. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there also. He's here. And He's opening your hearts to the Holy Word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Now let's take some time this morning to examine some of the things God has told us in the Bible. First, let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. As I read the parable, listen very carefully for what God is telling us corporately and individually. I'm going to read it again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy of it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had. What's God's message to you? Think about it a few minutes in your own mind. What do you think? What's God teaching us? What does this parable tell us? You know, many of us may remember in our Luther's small catechism when we took confirmation, an important teaching. You know, when Luther came upon an important teacher, then he said, "Was ist das?" Which means, What does this mean? What is the message sent to us today in these verses? Reflect. Take just a moment and reflect on it. What does this mean to you? Let's consider this parable briefly and why it is so valuable that we might give all that we possess to own this treasure, that we would make it number one in our life. By the way, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, for one thing, did you know that we ask for it every time we say the Lord's Prayer? You realize that? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We want God's kingdom to be with us. We pray for it. Not only that, what do we say when we close out the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Twice now, we've asked God to reign and to rule in our life. We pray for the kingdom of heaven. By the way, which is where God is, and where he rules, and where he reigns. Now, if I have mentioned many times, I'm not a theologian, I'm not a minister, but I do know a little bit about language. And we're asking God to dwell in and to reign in and to rule in our life. Why would we do that, for instance? Well, if God doesn't rule in our life, who will? Think about that. If God does not come first in our life, who or what will rule? As God's own, we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, want to be with God. We want to experience his divine love, his grace. We want to be with God. We want God to rule in our life. We want to be in a deep, loving relationship with our Savior, don't we? A love relationship that has been freely provided to us by God. God wants us to love him. So again, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's where God is, where God rules, and where God reigns. Jesus' whole ministry was about the kingdom of heaven. The parable tells us that we are to make it the priority of our life. I think it has something also to do with the first commandment. You remember that one? Yeah. I want to tell you another story. It's my abridged version of something that happened hundreds of years ago, actually in medieval times, and has influenced the world ever since. As I said, this is my abridged version of the story, so you're encouraged to take the time and to acquaint yourself with the complete story. I'm sure most of you will recognize the origin of the story rather quickly and where to go to find the more extensive story. This is a story about an unknown Augustinian Catholic monk who had been trained in piety and fear of God. He had been taught by the church that God hated sin and was, as you might say, a fearful avenger of sin, and that salvation came from our efforts to atone for our sins by, number one, confession of our sins at least twice a year, and two, penance, that is, some works effort to pay for our sin. In other words, our guilt for sins was taken care of by confession and punishment. This punishment for sin was administered by penance. We had to pay for our sins. We had to do something. Now, this monk was originally educated as a lawyer. One evening during a thunderstorm, he thought he was going to die. And his fear that he had not earned heaven was so strong, he prayed to Saint Anne, saying, "I will become a monk." And he did. But even as a monk, he was unsure of his relationship with God. He was not sure his confessions or his efforts to pay for his sin by penance was good enough for his full atonement. He knew he was a sinner, and he suffered deep guilt for his sins. He feared his sins were so great that he was not going to be able to make it to the kingdom of heaven. One story is that he went to confession so often he was told by his priest to go do something else. So he went to the library to do something for his atonement. And while in the library, he saw a large, bound, old book, and it came to his attention, and it was the Bible. Now, he became acquainted with the Bible. He studied the Bible. A little digression here. Just, you may remember that 500 years ago, the Bible was not available to common people. The printing press hadn't been invented. Only the church hierarchy had access to the Bible, and there were some churches that didn't even have a Bible. The interpretation of the Bible then came down from on high to the regular folks. Now when this monk came across Romans 1:17, he read, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." What a revelation for the monk! The righteous will live by faith. Then he read 2 Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For you are saved by grace." That's unmerited love, as we know. Through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift. He had access to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for one, teaching, two for reproof, and three for correction, and four for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." Whoa. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this wrong. As I said, I'm not a theologian. Sola scriptura. That is, the Bible contains everything we need to know to be reconciled to God and live righteously. The Scripture is above all other. It's my belief that the Holy Spirit came in power then to this monk as he read the Bible, and he found the kingdom of heaven. It's recorded that Martin Luther said, as the message of the Scripture came to him, "I feel like I've been born again." This born-again Christian monk with the newly found Holy Spirit in the kingdom of heaven changed the whole world. What would the world be like without the Spirit-led revelation to Martin Luther? You know, Luther gave up so very much in his belief in the pure gospel message. Think about this. He gave up his earlier belief in the power of an earthly-based church. He gave up his belief in works-based salvation. He was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. By the way, that was no small thing back then. He was declared an outlaw and could be killed on sight by anyone with no negative consequences for the killer. Martin Luther had found the kingdom of heaven. He claimed it, and he gained eternal salvation by grace through faith in the promises of Jesus Christ. On his deathbed, it is said that Luther kept quoting John 3:16 over and over again and again. And let's read it for ourselves. Open your heart, let God in as we read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That's one of the most, if not the most, powerful messages in the Bible. Take a moment and reflect. What strikes you so powerfully in those verses? Well, I think we could talk about John 3:16 for at least an entire day. We won't. For today, let's just look at one word. "For God so loved the world." It's sometimes called agape love, but I think it is divine love. And I think divine love cannot be defined by the world. Today we're looking at divine love squarely in the face. It's eternal love. It's non-judgmental love. It's sacrificial love. It's unchanging love. It's merciful love. It's just love. It's kind love. It's generous love. A love we humans just can't define. It is godly and above us. And how important is the power of love in our faith journey in this world? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second one is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Here we have the very foundation of the gospel message, and it is love. Divine love. Did you realize, all of you do, I know, that love is the central word which Jesus declares here. Love. God. Love others. Don't you think it's rather straightforward? I mean, is there any wobbling there? Let's go to Romans chapter 13, verses. We'll read verses both 8 and 9. Let's read verse 8 first. Owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does, and verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the, get this, is the fulfillment of the law. That's a foot stomper. That's got to be a foot stomper. Let me read again. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love fulfills the law. That's what it says. I believe God's love in our heart is so powerful, it overflows to love for another. I'm going to give you another foot stomper. Ready? Are you listening? When love to God ceases, love for others closes. When love for God ceases, love for others closes. Wow. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 and 13. Are you with me? You still with me? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I have nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God's message. God's message in these verses, I think, is so important. What's God saying to us as a church, to Epiphany Lutheran Church? Can we take a moment just to absorb the meaning of these words? I think the words, the message, is especially difficult for us in our time with this me-first culture. I know what I want. I want things my way. My way. Me, me, me. Our narcissistic inclinations just show up in so many ways, don't they? But in 1 Corinthians, God tells us, get this, that anything we do that is not based in our love relationship with Him is useless. It's worthless. That's what it says. And it's not, in other words, things are not likely to work out very well. I think that's the other message in there. If you don't do it in love, this ain't going to work. So at a very real level, it speaks to how we go about finding and selecting our new pastor. It has to do with why we do what we do. The following question has been asked of true believers in the promises of Christ. All right, now listen. Listen carefully. You have salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? You have salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? Well, we do know this. With saving faith comes the want to love and serve Christ. It's not a have to. We've been saved. We have salvation. It's a want to. Ed Snyder says, yeah, we get to also. He takes it a little further. I love it. A natural question at this point is, what is love? Whoa. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 12 tells us what the manifestations of love in our life are. I want to take time. I know that let's just take time to read this and to absorb this. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now get this, love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. And where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I am. I would say, if God says it in 4:12, it's a pretty good standard to want to live by. I think the verses are also saying, if you want life to work out well for you, live in God's love. If you want things to work out well for you at Epiphany Lutheran Church, live in love. A digression here. I always have to do this. Secular research has shown that marriages that make it well, in other words, that live, that last long and are happy, are characterized with an atmosphere of two things, kindness and generosity. It took the secular world to do research to find out what God told us. Isn't that interesting? Just something to think about. For me, the most important question I have to answer is, who and what reigns in my life? That answer has eternal consequences, doesn't it? Let's go a bit deeper here. 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John 13:35, by this all will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Did you get that? Did you get it? For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Whoa! If that's not a foot stomper, I don't know what is. And very important here at Epiphany is who and what reigns in the life of this church. The Bible says all things work together for those who love the Lord. I'm going to close with this. Today, we're going to see the special manifestations of love in our church. The members who have volunteered their time and service to our church are going to be recognized. And my hope is that such recognition will encourage all of us to use the power of the Holy Spirit to show our love for God and for our neighbors. By the way, the church is included as neighbors. May God's love and blessing be to all of you. By the way, that's our treasure, isn't it? We have a treasure. We have it. We have it. Blessings to you. Amen.